Thank you, Brother Durant. We are live streaming on Facebook tonight, and I do want to welcome those who are watching by Facebook. I think we had a pretty large number watching last week and the week before, and we appreciate everyone who's studying along with us, whether it be here in the auditorium or whether it be on Facebook. And our brethren up in the sound booth up there, they're putting the lessons online as well as streaming the teaching. So anyone who wants to can study those lessons even in more depth. We're just thankful we have the privilege to share with our community the Word of God. And we want you to pray for Brother Wheeler tonight. We're glad to have him as our first teacher. He's a pastor down at Woodlawn in Franklin, Kentucky. He's no stranger to any of us, I'm sure. Has been associated with the old-fashioned Baptist, what do you call it? Old-time Baptist group up on Western's campus for many, many years. And so we appreciate him, the work that he's done. He pastored out at Old Union for a few years. And we want him to have liberty tonight as he comes to bring his lesson. And we want you all to pray for him. Brother Wood.
First of all, I want to say what an honor it is to be with you this evening. I'm used to saying morning, this evening, tonight. And we're truly blessed and thankful for the good number that we've got tonight. Thankful for the group that we have undoubtedly on Facebook tonight. My wife and my son are watching Facebook, so Hudson will be excited that I mentioned his name on the World Wide Web. And so we're so glad to be here tonight and just thankful for the opportunity to stand before you. Love this church, love this body, this congregation, love your strong stance for the Lord. And so thankful for this church and the impact that it's had on so many lives over the years. I remember many years as a little boy praying in your altar during altar services, and so blessed and so thankful to be here tonight, and thankful for your dear pastor. I love Brother Moran very, very much. I'm thankful for these old ministers that have older ministers. Sorry, I didn't mean to. Sorry. See, that makes me feel better, you know. I'm getting toward the middle of the 100, you know. So it makes me feel better when I say that, I guess. But yeah, I'm 48, Brother Moran. So I'm getting on up there in the middle part of life. But very thankful for Brother Moran. I want to make mention specifically the book that he wrote several years back. Is a wonderful document that really every home ought to have that in their home. The churches, Lord's churches, should have that document in their churches. We appreciate the time and effort that it took. And I think as J.M. Pendleton wrote, and I don't remember where it was he wrote, but he made comment that he said, you know, after I'm gone, I pray that some of my works will live on. And undoubtedly the book that Brother Moran wrote and labored over will undoubtedly live on, and we're so thankful for him. Might make mention too real quick, after about 19 years working at WKU, I had to switch jobs, and so I'm no longer at WKU. I try and support the group up there. They're under very capable hands, and so just want the churches to know and be aware of that. And Sister Elizabeth Groves, she's a doctor of nursing in the nursing department, and she's done a great job, and we're so blessed and thankful for her and the impact that she's having up there on campus as that work continues. So y'all continue to pray for that group of students. It's been interesting with COVID and everything else that's gone on. It's challenged all of us in different ways, but I did want to make mention of that so the church was aware of that. The topic that we're going to study tonight is Joseph. And I've studied Joseph prior, many times prior, preached sermons on Joseph, but really had not done any very serious, diligent study on Joseph and what kind of man he was, and a comprehensive search of what kind of life that he led. And the more that I read about this saint of old, the more I find his life, his spirituality, the circumstances surrounding his life relate to today's time. And I'm going to hopefully bring out some thoughts that, you know, some of these thoughts may be very different, maybe have never had associated with Joseph's life. You may have not thought about these things, but I hope that some of this will really get a picture. I like to try, and when I study a particular individual in the Word of God, I try and put myself in their shoes to the best of my ability based on all the evidence that's surrounding their life. It's like when you're reading and you think about Paul and his circumstances in life, or you're thinking about Stephen and his circumstances in life. I try and put myself in that patriarch's shoes to try and figure out exactly the things that the Lord would encourage me to learn by and learn from. And Joseph is one of those individuals that you can do that with. It's important to examine this man's end before you examine anything else about him. What kind of end did he leave? Because that's what it is about for us as Christians, is the fact of what kind of end will we leave? Are we a saved child of God? Have we lived our lives according to the precepts for which God has desired for our lives to be lived by? Have we done those things that would be pleasing unto God and would be honorable toward developing and advancing His kingdom, the church here on this earth? And you look at Joseph and his time and age, when you examine his end, you can find that this is a man of God that is diligently seeking after God's will for his life, despite everything that's thrown against him. And I hope that we can think about the things that impacted Joseph's life. I want to look at his youth, I want to look at him as a young adult, and I want to look at him in maturity. And in youth, I want to look at what caused him to be who he was and circumstances surrounding his youth. Second, I want to examine the maturing man of God as he begins to mature. And then I want to look at what he is, what relationship does he have with others and with God in his mature state. I want you to pay close attention to the plans and the paths that God has for Joseph's life. The adversities he faced, the wisdom that he gained. This is a man that went from son to slave to trusted servant to jailed criminal and eventually ascended to be the second in command of one of the most remarkable civilizations ever to be on the face of this earth. And he did that in 39 years. He didn't do it. God did it. 39 years. I'm just cutting up the fact I'm 48. I barely get out of bed. This man did more in his lifetime than I will do in 10,000 of my lifetimes, because I firmly believe that God placed him for that reason and for that purpose. And I firmly believe that God has you a purpose and a meaning for your life, just like He does for Joseph's life. Education in Warren County, they teach. I'm going to do. I don't know if I got. I know we got some homeschool and some different things. Different folks that are not from Warren County school system. Stephen Covey says, "Begin with what? Thank you. The end in mind. What does God say about Joseph's end? Solomon summarized what life should be." Fear God, keep the commandments. That's what Solomon said. Joseph didn't even have the benefit of Solomon's teaching. didn't have the benefit of David's wisdom. I don't know about Job. I mean, I don't know when exactly Job was written. We don't know exactly that. You know, I don't know if he had the benefit of Job and what Job endured. He didn't have any of that. It was about him and God. Through all the trials, through all the suffering, throughout all the challenges that Joseph faced, it was about him and God. And you can see it in what transpired in this man's life. Stephen spoke in his final words about Joseph. Seems like a little bit of an unusual thing to pick up on in a sermon for which you're about to be stoned. He quoted from Genesis chapter 39, 2, 23, and I've got a verse here wrong. I think it's 26. Stephen quoted and said about Joseph, "The Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. Spurgeon once spoke that Scripture frequently sums up a man's life in a single sentence. And if there's a single sentence that was spoken about Joseph, that's it. The Lord was with him. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't that Joseph was with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord honored Joseph in that way. Not another patriarch in the Word of God has so many references to the very phrase that Stephen spoke when he spoke before he was stoned, is the fact that the Lord was with Joseph. And I firmly believe that to be completely accurate. You want to begin with the end in mind. Look at Joseph and Joseph's life, the fact that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's what we should strive for. Because if the Lord will do that with Joseph, how much more do we underestimate the power of God and His ability to meet with us, His desire to meet with us, His desire to be involved in your life? He doesn't want to just be a passerby. Too oftentimes that's what we treat the Lord as. He wants to be intimately involved in your life, helping you make decisions in times of adversity and hardship and heartache and pain. God wants to be there. He wants to be with you. He loves you that much. I don't know why He loves us sometimes. I'm just a sinful wretch saved by God's almighty mercy and grace. I don't even sometimes want to be with me, you know? I mean, it's funny how that, you know, we're so... Paul describes it so best in regard to his sinful nature. We have those tendencies in our own selves. And God takes that and just wipes that away and washes it in the blood of the Lamb. And how wonderful it is that we can be victorious in Jesus Christ, not because of what we have done, but despite what we have done and who we are. And that's the marvelous, glorious good news of the gospel. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." Joseph was known by his fruits. And his fruits were good. You think about Joseph being a byproduct of the home life. You know, we talk a lot of times about dysfunctional families in our society. I don't think you probably can get probably a little bit more of a dysfunctional family in some ways than Joseph's family growing up. It's a fact. I doubt y'all have got anything going on in your family that's any worse than what Joseph had going on in his family. Bible doesn't talk about it a lot. There's some allusions to it. We should take great courage, the fact that Joseph's a product of a really not so good situation. God wants to be victorious in all aspects of your life. He wants to be victorious in all situations throughout this world. And my God is big enough that He can take care of even the most egregious challenges that you might face in life. He can take care of it. Joseph was grew up in a household. You think about Jacob and the circumstances surrounding Jacob's life. He was on the run from Esau, his brother. His brother was trying to kill him. Went down into Padanaram and ended up seeing this beautiful woman, Rebecca, that he fell in love with. I mean, love at first sight. If there's ever a love story, it's love at first sight. Served Laban for 7 years. For 7 years of labor for this woman's hand in marriage, only to be betrayed by Laban. And he didn't love Leah. I mean, he did the right honorable thing for the time that you got to put the Bible in perspective for the time. He was doing the right and honorable things. But Rebecca couldn't have children, and so he ends up, Jacob, with four wives. It's all said and done. Four wives and 12 kids, 12 sons and some daughters. We don't know their names and circumstances. That's not God's plan. My next point. It was a mess. No doubt there was envy and fighting and strife. You can see it. By the time Joseph is 17 years old, his brothers literally are thinking about killing him. That's not a normal situation growing up. We see that Reuben and all of them, it just seems to be a little bit of a mess with the children. And here you got Joseph just... I'll say it this way. He lacks the wisdom that a 39-year-old Joseph needs at that time. He has these dreams. Well, first, let me go back and step back for a second. God has a plan for marriage. This world may ultimately destroy in many ways God's plan for marriage, but God has a plan for marriage that rewards in utmost happiness for humanity. Period. And we see that Joseph, when you think about how he'd worked 7 years for the woman that he loved and all this deception that occurred, and all this is so against what God's plan is. And you got Joseph growing up in this family. They're strangers in a land of Canaan. They don't have any property to their own name. They're Bedouin sheep herders and animal herders. And he's 17 years old. He's with his brothers feeding the flock. And you know what Joseph does? He tattletales on two of his brothers to his father. I don't know what was involved with that. The Bible doesn't talk about it. But here you got a brother that's probably not liked to begin with. And then he goes off and tattletales to his father. Now, I firmly believe Joseph right here is doing the right thing, whatever is going on. Joseph's doing the honorable and correct and the right thing. But now you got a tattletaler as a brother. And then you got the father making this coat with many colors. We already know that this is the favored brother. We already know that Joseph is the one that dad likes. And now he goes out and spends all this money on this coat that, quite frankly, just blares from one direction to another, makes it completely obvious who's the favored in the family. So now you got a tattletaling brother with a coat of many colors. And then, of all things, of course, at this point, they're not even talking. They're not even speaking to each other. They hate each other so much at this point, they're not even talking to Joseph as a brother. And then he goes off and has some dreams that he's got to make sure to tell everybody. He's got these dreams that his brothers and the mother and the father are going to bow down to Joseph one day. And you feel for him when you read this. I think he's naive. I don't think he understands what's happening. I don't think he knows what's going on. And then Dad says, you know, brother's been gone a long time. You go down, go and check on him. Oh, the grief that father must have felt when those 11 brothers came back, or 10 brothers came back with that coat that he gave his son that he loved, ripped and torn and covered with blood. And the story that was told by the brothers that ravenous beasts must have killed his beloved son. What grief must have befallen that father and the sorrow that he faced. He began to weep, no doubt. And it talks about his mourning. His sorrow, his sadness. How challenging would that have been to be that father, knowing that I'm the one that was responsible. I'm the one that sent my son there. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have sent my most precious thing that I have. And I love I'm going to make just a quick parallel to Jesus Christ real quick. I can't not make the parallel. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's powerful. You think about that. God did the same thing. Joseph is a type of that, type of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about the brothers. They set the trap for Joseph. They saw him coming. They had a conversation about what to do about this brother, this wayward brother, this tattletale brother, this brother with this beautiful coat. Dreaming these dreams, saying we're going to bow to this son or this brother. And the anger just festered in their hearts. The envy just festered in their hearts. Envy's damaging. It's damaging. Wherever you see envy, it's damaging. It's harmful. Do everything you can in your life to remove all envy. Purge it from your lives. We need to purge it from the Lord's church. We need to purge it from every aspect of our life. It eats our society up. Most of the problems we have in our society today is in large part measure to envy. Envy. They stripped his robe. They cast him into a pit. And I guess they were just eating on the side of the pit, just talking among themselves what they're going to do about this Joseph. Talking about killing him. Their own flesh and blood, their own brother. Talking about killing him. You know, Lord makes a way. Lord makes a way. There's deliverance. There's freedom in the Lord. That close by, they saw a bunch of people going down to Egypt, traitors. What profits us from killing our own flesh? I think it's Reuben made that. Judah made the comments. Judah. You know, it's a little less messy. Have to kill him. Just sell him. Make a little money. Take care of our problem. 20 pieces of silver. He's gone. We don't have to worry about him anymore. We can tear up the coat and put blood on the coat. We can deceive a father. You know, the funny thing about deceit, another point I need to make, it eats at you, it gnaws you. It's very damaging. 22 years they kept this secret among themselves. Didn't mention this to the father. Think about that. For 22 years they knew what happened to Joseph and they lied to their father. And once you get caught up in a lie, you know what happens? Not a lot you can do then. You got to keep lying on top of that. You can't come clean early on. You know, if they'd come clean early on, I don't doubt that Jacob loved his son so much, he would have done exactly what Abraham did when Lot was carried off into captivity and all his goods and everything. I have no doubt that father would have been running after that son. That was part of the nature of that family. But they hid that. And you know, that blood of that goat, whatever animal it was they killed, it didn't cover their sin. Didn't cover their sin, didn't cover their transgression, didn't cover their desire to have that in their life, didn't get rid of him, get rid of Jacob. I can't imagine the pain the family must have felt. They watched their father sorrow in that for years. You can look in the scriptures. I encourage you to go back and look at the outline. The guilt that they must have felt, the pain that must have been felt by that family, the impact upon their father was huge. The loss, the sorrow, the pain, and the guilt that they had to live with. That guilt lasts for years. When they're in Egypt, Genesis chapter 42. They're talking. They don't realize Joseph can hear. So God brings things to pass. They don't have a clue that the person that's standing before him is the very person that they're talking about. And he's alive. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw him, the anguish of his soul, when he besought us, and we would not hear." Joseph pleaded, "Don't do this to me. Don't do this to me." And these brothers, out of anger and maliciousness and envy, sold their own brother for 20 pieces of silver. Much like our perfect Lord and Savior was sold. He was sold for your sins and your iniquities. And Joseph was sold by his brothers out of envy. And they blamed the distress that was coming upon them upon the fact that they did this with, they had sold their brother Joseph. Reuben answered, said, "Spake not I unto you, saying, do not sin against this child?" Reuben's the only one saying, "You're going down the wrong path." But you know what? Reuben didn't have enough wherewithal about himself to do the right thing. And you've got these brothers just blaming each other right there. Joseph in the earshot. He went from a son to a slave, to head a household, to a criminal, to the second highest in the land of Egypt between ages 17 and 30. Think about Joseph on his road. I don't know if he's ever going to see his dad. Stripped from his home at age 17, sold into slavery, betrayed by his own flesh and blood for 20 pieces of silver. Talk about growing up very fast. This man grew up, this boy grew up very, very fast, being sold into slavery, not knowing what his future held for his future. Loss of comfort of his home, his mother, not knowing he's ever going to see them ever again. But you know, I can sort of think there's evidence of it later on, but there had to be some comfort in those dreams he had. "Lord, you got a plan for me. Lord, you got a plan for me. You're not going to leave me alone, Lord. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what's going to go on in my life. I can't look that far in the future. But Lord, I know that You're with me and beside me and that You're going to help me. How comforting it is, even when there is no comfort to be found anywhere else, how comforting it is to be a child of the Almighty King. He went to a new world in Potiphar's house. He worked his way up there in Potiphar's house. It's hard to say how long he was in the house, the Potiphar's house. May have got sold a dozen times. You don't know. The Bibles don't really indicate what took place. He was allowed to learn Egyptian ways. Genesis 32, chapter 12, there's a good lesson on temptation. When he was enticed by Potiphar's wife, he didn't just sort of hang around thinking, I'm big enough, strong enough, I can handle this. He went the other direction. He didn't toy with the idea. He didn't just hang around a little bit longer just because he knew he could handle it. He went fleeing the other direction. And that is how, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should always treat sin. That's how we should treat sin. We don't linger near it. We don't stand by it. We don't stand near it. We turn our backs to it and we go the other direction. That's what we should do as Christians. Joseph taught us a very, 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 very valuable lesson. But you know what? Even though Joseph did the right thing, he still got blamed for it. You know, you'll get falsely accused in life. It'll just happen. I mean, different ways. I mean, it just happens. May just be something, a person cold or uncaring or any number of things. It's just going to happen. You can't be afraid of being, always do the right thing, period. Period. You need to do what you can to the best of your ability to have a clean conscience before God and men. And whatever happens that is a result of things that you can't control, and I'm talking about things you can't control, then the chips have to fall where they may. You just do the right things. Amen. Try to do the best you can to be without reproach. Where somebody can't in any possible way accuse of anything. Do the best you can. But Joseph did all that he could do and he still ended up in a prison. Hard to say how long he was in that prison. We know he was at least there 2 years. I can't imagine to be in an Egyptian prison. And when you think about, he's now Potiphar's house, I really think the worst point in Joseph's time appears to be he wanted out of that prison. Scriptures allude to the fact he wanted out of that prison. I can't imagine what an Egyptian prison would be like, but that's not some place that I would want to be in. I had the opportunity five or six years ago, to go to the Kentucky State Penitentiary for the day, and I was happy to be out of there after my day visit with them. And I can't imagine what an Egyptian prison would look like. He worked his way up. He did the right things as Potiphar's household. He worked his way up. He was the most trusted in that household. Why? He was doing the right things. He was doing what would be honorable and correct before the eyes of God and before Potiphar, his master. He was doing the right thing. Before long, he's sort of head of the prison. He's got some power and some authority there in the prison to some degree. And you know, dreams once again happen to the baker and the butler. And both of them have dreams. One of them's a dream that's going to end in one of them's death. And one of them's going to be released and be back in Pharaoh's house. And Joseph pleads with him, "Remember me. When you're back in Pharaoh's house, remember me that I'm in this prison. Remember me." And 2 years passes. 2 years passes. And he's still in that prison. You know, God's lining things up for him. And Pharaoh he has a dream. About seven fat cattle, seven famished cattle, seven fat ears of corn, and seven spriggly ears of corn, famished dearth ears of corn. And the famished ones eat the fat ones. And it alarms Pharaoh, something's going on here. And he wakes and he seeks for all those in charge. Somebody's got to tell me what's going on here. I know something's going to happen. And you know, you just think the feeling that Pharaoh must have had. He was compelled. He was not going to sleep until he figured out what was going on. And you know, that was God's working on Pharaoh's heart. It happened multiple times that God worked on Pharaoh's heart. Different Pharaohs. And that butler, he remembered. I know somebody can tell you about that dream. I know somebody that can tell you what that dream means. And they pulled Joseph out of that prison. They shaved his head. They cleaned him up and brought him before Pharaoh. And the Lord provided an answer to Joseph. And Joseph began to work for Pharaoh. Gave him everything. He's second in charge. And for 7 years, Joseph worked diligently. Did exactly what he needed to do. He worked diligently on behalf of Pharaoh. They had 7 years of plenty according to the dream. And within 2 years of the dearth, Joseph's dad, family were starving. They left and went down. And I love it because the fact this plan takes shape. It took so many years. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. I know I'm going to run out of time here. There's a verse of Scripture that Abraham, was a promise given to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13. And he said, Abraham, know assuredly that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is prior to Joseph even being born. This is prior to any of this happening, any of this taking place. It's in God's plan. You don't think God has a plan for your life? He does. He does. You know, oftentimes we get sort of sidetracked and off and in different directions sometimes. God can bring us back on track and get us back where we need to be. God's capable of doing anything. There's nothing that God is limited by. And how wonderful it is that He can just help and assist us in so many ways in our lives. Joseph began to... plan took shape. Joseph's second in charge. And I'm going to work through a little bit of the homecoming that took place. They came down twice to pick up grain. I don't know what Joseph... I wonder, Simon was chosen to be left behind in Egypt. And I really wonder the reason why Joseph did that. I'll never know. The Scriptures won't tell. You know, it's not in the Scriptures. Simon was one of those that was certainly a troublemaker among the brethren. So you got to wonder. There's a little bit of retribution or testing or trying to get information out. But that second time when they pulled down those sacks, Joseph had put the cup, the king's cup in Benjamin, the youngest sack, the one that the father loves so dearly after Joseph's departure there. And they pulled that sack down and they opened the top of that sack. And you've got the king's cup and the money in Joseph's and Benjamin's sack. Oh, the horror that must have been felt by those 11 brothers. The pain and the sheer fear. They made a promise that whosoever, you know, we didn't take it. Whoever you find it in, you know, needs to be a slave back in Egypt. And then they pull that sack down. How much panic as they brought them back into the land of Egypt and brought before the Pharaoh's second in charge and brought them back before the palace. How much fear those brothers must have had as they crossed the pinnacles of those courts. They knew they were in trouble. Serious trouble. And I'll read to you the homecoming. Genesis chapter 45, 1 through 8, 11 and 11 through 14. And Joseph could not refrain himself. Before all of them stood by him and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." All the Egyptians were around. Obviously, Joseph had created a remarkable contingency bringing these men back, and they'd stolen from the king. And all these Egyptians, no doubt, were crowded around this situation. And Joseph said, "Leave me." He wanted to be alone with his brothers. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" is the question that he asks. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and they said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years famine hath been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which neither be earing or harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." All that pain, all that suffering, all that struggle that Joseph went through, and God orchestrated and brought this family back together again. No doubt Joseph wept at the merciful hand of God, the delivering hand of God. How wonderful it is that we serve a true and a living God that seeks to work in our lives and deliver us from pain, sorrow, and heartache and challenges and all the things that we deal with today. Don't ever lose sight of the impact that God can have on your life. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God's in control. It may get difficult on you. I don't know what road you're going to walk. I don't know what path you're going to travel in life. I don't know what you're going to have to endure, the struggles that you face. But God's going to be with you. He's your almighty deliverer. And they began to have a conversation, and I don't think the brothers really believe it's Joseph. You know, they're still struggling with this thing. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Benjamin, I think, recognized who Joseph was. "Yes, this is indeed my brother." Closing thoughts. I've got to be quick. Joseph's life's remarkable. It illustrates many of the trials that are important to us today as Christians. We must believe the promises of God and find God's purposes in both good times and bad times. We must trust that God is in control of our lives, even when we do not understand His greater plan. The guilt of our sins should always be repented of and placed under the blood of the Lamb. And always remember that God wants us to live according to His standards, to exercise forgiveness, mercy, grace, wisdom, and righteous living. That's what God wants us to do. Whether you're a loved child growing up in your family, 17 years old and sold as a slave, whether you're another person's property for 11 years, or more than 2 years classified as a common criminal, though you did nothing wrong, were left in an Egyptian prison to rot, whether you're the second in command of the most powerful country of this world, I encourage you, serve God diligently. Amen. Serve God diligently. That's my message. Thank y'all. I appreciate y'all's prayers.
Thank you, Brother Wheeler. Good lesson. Excuse me. That story shows the providence of God in a person's life as well or better than any other that I know of. God had a purpose for him, and God's purposes are not going to be thwarted, are they? He's going to fulfill his purposes. We appreciate the message. And Brother Wheeler has handled